Hello, church. There's going to be an interesting picture come up on the screen in the background in just a sec. Interesting pictures, isn't it? Does anyone know what they are? No? The one on the top left is the 36ers change room. Doesn't look like it. And the one on the bottom right is the media room where they do post-game interviews. It's a story that might not be related to anything I'm talking about today, but was to me. On Monday night, I'm often out there. I run the church basketball competition at the Adelaide Arena on a Monday night. I'm there from about 5:30 to about 11:45 every Monday. I wander around the stadium as I do because I've got keys to everywhere and you go and look in rooms and things. And I walked in on Monday night and there was a young lady in the room on the bottom right and she's trying to set up this room on her own. I said, "Oh, what are you doing?" She goes, "Oh, got to set this up. We've got a big conference tomorrow." And she goes, "I'm just struggling working out how to get all the chairs in here because I've got to lift them from the other end of the stadium. Then I've got to get them in. Then I've got to get tables in. And I don't know how to set up that projector thing. Are you good with projectors?" I said, "Well, I'm not, but I know someone who is. I'll tell you what, I'm gonna bark an instruction at you here. Go home, come back in about an hour and a half, and I'll get an army of mates to come and help." He's like, "You sure?" I said, "Yeah, I'm not going to tell you twice. Go home, come back in an hour and a half, I'll get an army of mates." So I've gone out, we've played our game, and I said to my team that play out there, I said, "Guys, you're going to hang around for about half hour or so. We're going to give up our time to somebody who needs us." And they're like, "Yeah, whatever. Yeah, that's good. What are we doing?" So we went downstairs, and that's the end result. Not only did we set up the rooms to work fine, the projectors worked perfectly, and apparently the whole day was a complete success. You're probably wondering where that goes and where I'm coming from here. We sang a song before that said, "You called, I called and you answered." When someone calls, answer. So the next slide, Geordie. Today we're going to talk about the Good Samaritan. Now, you should all know the story of the Good Samaritan. Josh, do you know the story of the Good Samaritan? Even Josh does, that's good. The story of the Good Samaritan, we're going to read from the King James Bible. Now, I don't normally read from the King James Bible. It gets a few people confused, wherefore else thou should goest. But today we're going to read from the King James Bible. Luke 10, starting at chapter 25. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him," Jesus, "saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him," Jesus replying, "'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' So you tell me what the book says, mate. "And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbour as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do and thou shalt live.'" Seems pretty straightforward. "But willing to justify himself, he said unto Jesus, 'Who is my neighbour?'" Jesus was always good at this stuff. He never answered things just straight up and down. He always gave stories. And the reason he gave stories, because it's relevant for then, it's relevant for now, it's simple to follow. "Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, his garments and clothes, wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbour unto him that fell among the thieves?" And the lawyer replied, "Well, he that shewed mercy on him." Jesus said unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." Seems pretty straightforward. Now I'm just going to lift this out of the way, hopefully without breaking it. Who's anyone here a lawyer? Just before I offend lawyers, no? He's in the other room. That's a good thing. Okay, so I was just checking you. Our lawyers weren't here. The good thing about lawyers is they don't worry about the truth. Lawyers are looking for a loophole to get you out of stuff. So if you've done something wrong, get yourself a good lawyer, you'll get off. Seem pretty straightforward? So we've got a lawyer here who's saying to Jesus, "I've been thinking about this, Jesus. I want eternal life. We all want eternal life. We all want to walk the right life. How do I do that? Now, the lawyer's not interested in the proper answer. The lawyer just wants the easiest way to get out of it. Your Honour, he didn't handle the evidence correctly when he had the drugs, and he didn't have gloves on it, which means when he found the drugs in the back of my car, his fingerprints were on it, which means it might have been him. Well, good point. Yep, okay. It might have been. Yeah, you get off. You following me? So the lawyer's looking for a cheap way. He says, what do I have to do to eternal life? Jesus, when he quoted scripture, he never said, what does it say in Matthew 10:37? Or when it says in Thessalonians the 2:2 or something. Jesus never said that. Jesus just said, what did the book say? What's written? Now, the lawyer already knew. But I want you to read that chapter 27 there. It says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and all thy mind. The absolute part of all. I don't know about you, I fall short. Yeah. Has anyone done that their entire life? Has ever sat there and given their all their life, all thy soul, all thy mind? We all fall short. And that was the point of what Jesus was trying to say. He's trying to say, you will fall short. There's nothing you can do that will satisfy that test. That's why Jesus came. So, if there's nothing you can do, what's Jesus' answer? And he tells the story. It's basically the answer is love. Good Samaritan is not about a man being helped on the side of the road. It's about love. But the lawyer, of course, is looking for a loophole. So he says, okay, I've got to love my neighbour. Yeah, okay, love my neighbour as myself. Yeah, but who's my neighbour? I know who I am, but who's my neighbour? And so Jesus starts telling the story. So we get to the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus answered by telling his story, and he said, a certain man, so he's particular about a particular individual, a certain man was wandering from Jerusalem to Jericho. It would be good to have a certain man here wandering from Jerusalem to Jericho. Oh, here's one. Here's a man wandering from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, Jerusalem was really high up. Jericho was a long way down. And the road was known as the Bloody Way, about 30 k's long. And the idea it was known as the Bloody Way was because it was dangerous. It was riddled with thieves and bad dudes. So this bloke's wandering along, and he's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he falls among thieves. Look out, there's thieves. Look, where's the thieves? The thieves strip him of his raiment. We won't do the stripping of clothes bit this morning, if that's okay. And they wounded him, and they nicked off, and they left him for dead. I think he's dead. Is this microphone okay? This one here in the ground? That one's okay? No. Which one's okay? This one? This one. Okay. We just might mic our certain man up. Certain man, how you doing down there? You still alive? Didn't work. That's okay. Well, he said he's hanging in. So we've got the Samaritan down here. The Samaritan's standing up. He's wandering around. He's doing his thing. You've got the bad guy down here. Who's the first person that comes on the scene? It was a priest. The priest is dressed in his good garb. This is about as good a garb as I'll wear today. He comes along. And what's the priest thinking when he sees this man lying on the ground? Now, remember, we're talking about this is a bad place, this is a dangerous place. First thing the priest thinks is, well, firstly, I've got to get to my meeting. You know, the meeting's in half an hour. I'm going to be late if I stop and if I help this guy. Plus, what if I get beaten up? What about me? Nah, I've got to get going. Someone else will worry about it. I don't care. So the priest just wanders the other side of the road and he just walks past. It'll be right. I don't have to worry about that. Plus, I'm important and stuff. I've got to get going to the meeting. I've got things to do today. He'll be right. And the Levite comes along. So the Levites, they were students of the law. They studied the law. They knew the law back to front. They knew thou shalt not. Now, if only the Bible had in it, in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt stop and help dudes that are lying on the ground that have been beaten up. But it doesn't, so I don't have to worry about it because I'm a Levite. I only worry about the law. So the Levite comes along. And the original Greek talks about the fact that when the Levite came along and he saw the guy on the ground, he stopped and he looked at the man. So it's and starts thinking, yeah, I probably should. you know, I'm a Levite. You know, I'm a good guy. You know, everything's good with me. I'm a student of the law. I'm not a priest, but I'm a student of the law. Plus, I've got to get to that meeting too. I've got to get to the same meeting that the priest has got to get to. It's half an hour. It's a dangerous place. I might get attacked. I might get burgled. So what does a Levite do? Levite crosses over to the other side of the road, makes a conscious decision to cross over to the other side of the road, and leaves our Nike-wearing... You are wearing Nikes, yeah? Our Nike-wearing man lying on the ground dying. Now, along comes the Samaritan. Now, they've got to understand something about the Samaritans. Samaritans were different, okay? Yeah, you're thinking I'm undressing here. No, just trying to make a point. Samaritans were different. Samaritans were not liked by the Jews. We've got the Jewish man lying on the ground. Samaritans, the Jews did not like them. That's God's chosen on the ground, I'll grant you that. But who was the good guy in the story, Luke? So, Samaritans, half Jews, half Gentiles. Samaritans mucked it up somewhere along the way where they started interbreeding with other races and religions. Does this sound familiar? I look around and all I see are Anglo-Saxon people in an auditorium. Quite interesting. So, the Samaritan comes along and he sees this man lying on the ground. Now, I don't like this man. You can see for people who might be listening, I'm wearing a Port Guernsey and the beaten up dudes on the ground and the Crows Guernsey, and so shall it forever it be. But comes along and sees him. Now, first thing he should see is, he ain't one of mine. I ain't going to help him. In fact, what's really tempting for me to do right now is to come up and sink my boot right into him and just check that they haven't missed any money. He might still have some in his pockets there. I'm glad you got a broken arm too, mate. That's very, very lifelike. But what does the Samaritan do? Samaritan is not worried about the fact that this is a bad guy. In today's world, not only would he be wearing a Crows Guernsey, he'd probably be covered in tattoos, probably have piercings through every orifice known to man and some that aren't known. Could be a Muslim in the full kit. All we can see is a little slit of eyes in there. Are you going to stop? I'm not sure I would. Probably come along, the Samaritan, come along and just go, geez, he stinks of alcohol. He might be drunk. I'm not stopping. Or he comes along, not only is he drunk, sees a little bit of weed on the ground. He thinks, geez, he's been smoking the whoopee weed. I'm not stopping. Or it comes along and goes, he might be one of them transgenders. I'm not stopping. Might be one of them people who likes the same sex attraction thing. I'm not stopping. The Good Samaritan story is not about a Samaritan stopping for a man on the side of the road. It's about love. It's about that love conquers all those barriers. So love doesn't see that, heaven forbid, the worst possible thing it could be that I would not stop for is a man wearing a Crows Guernsey. The story is that he doesn't see what he is, he doesn't see what he's wearing, it's that he has compassion for him. You called and I answered. So he comes along and all he sees is this guy's been beaten up. You know what? There could be people hiding all around here, all the burglars. They're probably waiting, just waiting for me to go down and help them up, and then they're going to rob me too. But the fact is, I've got compassion in my heart and I'm going to stop for my fellow men. So regardless, no sense of any safety, what does he do? Sees him and has compassion. Goes to him, bounds up his wounds, so puts some plaster in his arm. Here's one we prepared earlier. Look at that. That's a well-bound wound. It's a shame no one can see it, Josh, because it's camouflage. And pouring in oil and wine. Wine, of course, is a disinfectant. But if I don't know about you, if you had a bottle of wine and you saw a Crows supporter, a transgendered LGBTI drunk stoned Crows supporter in their full Muslim kit, you probably ain't going to pour wine on them. You probably just put the wine aside and say, I'll save that for later. That was for me after the game. Of course, port supporters don't drink wine, so we don't have this problem. But he's poured oil and wine, so he's given him his very best and then set him on his beast. What sort of beast would it be? A Renault. not a Toyota, thank you for the product placement there, sets him there and takes him to an inn and takes care of him. He could have just left him there. He could have tended to his wounds. Instead, he gave him his beast and he wandered. We're talking 30 Ks of a horrible, horrible road, a dangerous road. Could have sat there and said, nah, it's his problem. No. Gives him his absolute best without thought of self, without thought of safety. And on the next day, I've got to get going because I've got to go to the port game, mate. We're playing at Adelaide Oval. He says to the innkeeper, and there's a really important part here. He takes out 2 pence. It's not 2 pence. Today's money, it might be 200 bucks. Gives the innkeeper 200 bucks. There you go. And says to the innkeeper, take care of this guy, and if it costs you any more, put it on my account. Put it on my account. You know I'll be back. You know I'm good for it. Put it on my account. So not only am I worried about him now, I'm worried about him later. Yeah, I'm going to cover this guy. I don't even know him. Check him out. Look what he's wearing. And he's one of them transgendered LGBTIABCDEFGs. Drunk. Just watch out. He's probably drunk. He's probably stoned. All these things. But just because I've seen him there and had compassion, I want you to look after him. And then Jesus says to the lawyer, so which one of those three, the priest, the Levite, or the crazy port supporter that stopped and had compassion, was neighbour unto that man that fell amongst thieves? We know the answer, the one that showed mercy. It's not about your skin colour. It's not about the Guernsey that you wear. It's not about whether someone's transgendered, LBJ, we'll run out of letters again. It's not about whether they're wearing full Muslim garb. It's not about whether they're drunk. It's not about whether they're stoned. I'm going to run out of fingers. It's about having compassion on the person. And the story of the Good Samaritan is the story of Jesus. Because the person that fell is you. You fell into sin. And sin grabbed you and robbed you of your garments and left you lying on the side of the road. And Jesus is wandering down the road, this dangerous road. He came to earth to live as a man, and temptation's getting into Jesus and all the rest of it, and he's seen you on there, and what's he decided to do for you? You're all those things we said before. You might be wearing one of those Guernseys. I hope not. But even if you're that, even all those things lying on the ground, Jesus says, no, I'm going to have compassion on him. And the compassion, of course, was going to the cross and giving of his life. Jesus had no thought for his own safety, his own welfare, no thought for what might happen to him, no thought for all the people that are out there that might attack him while he's tending to the man. He just says, I'll stop and show compassion. And the bit about the innkeeper. So when Jesus comes to the innkeeper, comes to God the Father, if you like, and says, look after this guy. There's the payment. And then says, if there's any more, put it on my account. So not only am I going to cover his sins for now, I'm going to cover his sins for later too. You ever thought of that before? That Jesus didn't die just for your sins right now, he died for your sins that you're going to commit. Because you're going to keep committing, because you're going to keep falling, you're going to keep getting mugged. That's the story of the Good Samaritan. You right down there, Good Samaritan, everything all right?
Doing okay, I guess.
You're okay? That's all right. Stay there, mate. You're good. We might just leave you there for the rest of the day, actually. Can we skip to the next slide? I want to talk to you about what the Good Samaritan really means in today's world. So the picture up the top left, Josh, what's that picture up top left from?
Fight Me.
It's from a film clip called Fight Me by a mob called McAllister Kemp. If you're into country music, you should be. If you're not into country music, McAllister Kemp, a couple of Aussie blokes, and they write this song called Fight Me. It's about bullying. It's a wonderful song. It's country music, of course it would be, but it's a wonderful film clip too, because it tells a story about a kid being bullied at school. And it's a little fella on the bottom right there gets bullied on his first day at school, and the big bully, have you noticed that the bully is always the big guy? And I just want to put it on the record that I think that's unfair. and the big guys are actually the nice guys. And why do we always get picked on? But the big guy's picking on him, and the other fella comes in and says, "Don't fight him, fight me." And then another guy comes up, another kid comes up and says, "Yeah, you're not fighting him, fight me." And the three of them stand up to the bully, and the bully who's been bullying people forever and ever, amen, stops. Something my kids know that I've always taught them is that if you see a bully, stand up to them. And what are the three words you say? Josh, if you saw someone like that in your school being picked on, what are the three words you say?
He's with me.
He's with me. Yep. The power of saying he's with me. So the power of coming along the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, seeing the guy lying on the ground and going, if I stop to help, he stinks of alcohol and all the rest. If I stop to help, I might get beaten. No, it doesn't matter. Hey, burglars, you listening? He's with me. Yep. I'm standing with this guy. Nothing will stop a bully more than you saying, he's with me. Yeah. So, if it's in the schoolyard and the kids are being picked on, for a friend to stand alongside him and say, he's with me. It happened to me. My first day at school, I went to Southern Vales just across the road here. I was a big guy, but a little bit nerdy, particularly my first week there until I got a bit cooler. And I got picked on. And the biggest, brawniest dude at school was a footballer type. And he went along to a couple of guys who were giving me a bit of a hard time, and he said, "Hey guys, he's with me." And I'll never forget that, because from that day on, I was okay. I was accepted. I asked him a few years later, I said, "Why'd you ever do that?" And he said, "I picked up pretty quick, you were pretty clever, and I saw you in the spelling and maths test, and you were killing it. And I thought, well, if I become his friend, he'll be able to help me out." He goes, "So I was actually being completely selfish." So maybe not that motivation, but the idea of standing up and saying, he's with me, it stops bullying. And it's also the story of the Good Samaritan. The one on the right, I picked a maroon car for a reason. Who's driven past somebody, broken down the side of the road and not stopped? Now, on a show of hands, and if you don't get your hand up, you're lying. Yep, we've all done it. Yeah, why do we do it? Because we're in a hurry. Because it's dark. Because they're wearing a crow's guernsey. Because they might be in full Muslim garb. Because they might be drunk. Might be a lot of them. Might be driving a Ford. All these are good reasons not to stop. And I'm not suggesting that you throw caution to the wind. But I will say to you, God gave you the power to tread on scorpions. And at the name of Jesus, everyone's got to fall to their knees. The demons have got to flee. And yet we're worried about our safety. So I had a situation the other day up on South Road up here, just next, across the road from the Kia dealer and the Shell service stations on the right. And I was heading south. I was just about out of petrol, but I'd worked it out. I was going to make it to the Shell service station. So there I'm driving along. Everything's going okay, and the car starts spluttering. And I'm like, God, come on, this ain't funny. I'm about to do the U-turn. I'm about to go back to the service station. So I'm just driving along, splutter, 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 splutter. And I'm like, oh, okay. So we'll give the car a little bit of a wiggle sort of thing, move the fuel around, and boom, stopped. I'm literally stopped in the middle of the road in the turn lane, ready to do the U-turn and go back to the Shell service station, which is just there. It's just like where that wall is there, right there. And I'm stuffed. Turn the key, nothing's happening. I'm thinking, oh, boy. And I look behind me, and there's a whole lot of people queuing up behind me, ready. They want to turn right as well. Nothing I could do. So I put the hazards on, and I ring Pauline. I know's home, and said, and getting ready to ring her, and I just hear this knock on the back of the car, and a bloke's just waving, just, you know, push. I'm thinking, that's pretty cool. So he gave me a push. He's got me over to the south side of the road. He just waved and just drove off. I called, he answered. Got down the side of the road, and I've just got out, give the car a good shove sort of thing, said a couple of prayers, started the car. Of course, she started up straight away. I called, God answered, turned around, went and filled up the car, and thought to myself, yeah, I'm never going to do that again. No, that's a lie. Of course I will. I'll do it again. We all do it again. But when you drive past somebody on the side of the road and they need help, why don't you stop? Because of what they're wearing? Because of what they look like? Because of what sort of car they're driving? It's a fear for your own safety. You ever been in that situation where your car's broken down? Yeah? That's the guy with the broken down car there. And what are you doing? You're going, nah. And you're crossing to the other side of the road and you just keep going on because your car's good. And just leave the guy there. That ain't cool. Picture in the middle. Who's ever seen a bloke getting stuck into a woman? And I don't want to know about first-hand personal experiences because I'm sure some people here have got those. But you ever seen a man yelling at a woman? Nick, thanks for putting your hand up. I have. I'll tell you a story that I'm in Sydney. I'm going to pick up my wife. I'm from the north of Sydney, and I'm going to pick up my wife from the airport. And I'm just driving along. I've gotten there, gotten nice and early, and there I am in the Tarago. So picture a middle-aged man driving along in his Tarago. And I look out the window, out at the driver's side, and just the road's a little bit elevated, and just to the side of the road, there is a guy cutting sick at this woman. And I'm going to pick on you again, innkeeper. And he's standing over this woman, still standing up, but he's getting stuck in this woman. He's like this, and he's like this. And I'm just driving along. So I'm just driving my Tarago, and I've got country and western playing, because everybody should. She was good, yeah. My baby done gone, left me. You know, what is that? And I've looked and thought, do I stop? Now, I was on my own. One of the things about stopping when you've got kids, Luke, I'm sure you'll attest to this. If you stop and help someone, you get the problem with the wife and kids with you as well, and you've got to be responsible for them as well, and their safety in case something goes wrong. If you're on your own in your Tarago, you're in. So, big guy driving a Tarago, guys, I'm driving past, guy getting stuck to this girl, thought, nah, I'm going to stop. Ever driven the streets of Sydney? Nightmare to turn around. I ended up going about probably 3 km up the road off some back streets, went through this little section sort of thing. I thought I might die here. I'm driving through the back of the Bronx and everything. And then I got it back on the main road. I finally turned around. All right, this is going to be interesting. We're going to plan this, James. I'm going to stop, and what am I going to say? I'm just going to say, are you right? Everything okay there, mate? So I come along on the Tarago. There I am. Everything's pretty good. I've turned the music down at this stage. And I get up close, and I go to wind the window down. I'm slowing down, and I've looked. And there's 3 girls there, and they ain't wearing a lot. And I'm like, oh boy. He wasn't yelling at them. He was negotiating prices, or they were his clients. Oh boy, just put the window back up and keep on driving. I just pictured to myself what would have happened if I'd stopped and just window down, leaned over these 3 girls, said, everything okay? And then the blue lights, of course, in the back of the behind me, says, everything right? I was just stopping to help my officer. I just saw a man yelling at them, and I was just checking they were all okay. Heaven forbid that any of them actually got in the car. But would you stop? Would you stop? For no rhyme or reason, would you stop if someone was yelling, a man was yelling at a woman and getting stuck into her? I did. Nearly got me in a hell of a lot of trouble. And it was a likely story to have to tell that one to Pauline when I picked up from the airport. Pauline, just in case someone saw me, you'll never believe what happened. Stop. One man a week kills his current or ex-partner in Australia. Every week. So that's last week. And then again this week. Then again the following week, every week. But don't, we talk about domestic violence a lot, not enough, but stop and help. Your stopping and helping might be the one that saves a life. The one on the bottom left, I'm on my way. I think it's going to be way. One of the most powerful sets of words you can say when someone calls. So one of the great proponents of on my way is Nick Taft, sitting back here. The number of times I've rung Nick and said, Nick, can you? And he says, yep, I'm on my way. Never a thought for himself, always just say, I'm on my way. The other day I was at a 36ers game without Pauline. She was working, good luck to her. And I'm just enjoying life, the game was pretty good. And I start getting messages on my phone, the phone's buzzing, and the phone says, and it's saying, the car won't start. Now, it just so happened she was in my car, the Commodore, which never breaks down. And I'm like, well, what am I going to do? So I'm texting her back and forth. And she's at work. It's about 6:30, 6:40 at night. It's getting dark. And she's there. She's starting to get concerned. And I said, oh, I don't know, Pauline. Give the car a shake. That moves the petrol around. a hell of a lot easier to diagnose a problem if you're there rather than being away at a basketball game. Anyway, long story short, I started messaging Nick and saying, Nick, could you go down and help her out? Nick, who's got his own things going on in life, particularly at the moment, as we all attest to, just says, I'm on my way, not a problem, what do you need? No thought for what might be happening. That should be your answer. Anytime someone rings you and says, can you? Your answer should be, I'm on my way. Yeah. Not, oh no, I'm on the couch. Oh no, Porter playing, it's a good game. Or no, I've just done a 12-hour shift, I'm tired. Oh, what about the kids? No, your answer should be, I'm on my way. Because when the Samaritan walked past that guy, that was his response. He just said, yeah, I'm going to stop. I'm going to help this guy without any thought for anything else. I've had people call me and say, James, can you? And they've been on the edge of suicide. I read a stat this week through a guy called Wayne Schwoss, who used to play AFL footy. And he's now on the suicide wagon, if you like, and talking to people like that, because he's gotten pretty close himself. And he tells a story that 6 men in Australia per day take their life. 6. Now, I want to justify it and, I guess, try and reduce the 6, because I think 6 is too many. So if I said to you that, we'll write off a few because they were terminally ill and they were suffering and they were in pain. So can we write off those guys and just say maybe that's sort of okay, perhaps? So we'll say, it wouldn't be 16%, but we'll say 1 in 6 is terminally ill, so maybe that's okay that they took their life, we'll accept that. That's another 5 every day that are taking their life, that are healthy, that have got parents, that have got children, have got spouses, have got friends, have got lives, and they're saying it's easier to bail out than continue on with life. 5 yesterday, 5 today, 5 tomorrow, then 5 Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. It just keeps going every day. That should be our response. And I thank God that someone rang me a couple of years back and said, James, I don't know what to do. I'm sitting here thinking about this. And my response was, I'm on my way. I left work in a heartbeat. Spent about 4 or 5 hours with this person. You could say, I put myself out. What a privilege for someone to ask you that, for you to be that person that they ring. Nick, I hope you take it that way sometimes, even though I bother you a bit. But what a privilege that someone would trust you enough that you're the one that they call. The 2 o'clock alarm, you're probably thinking, what's that? Well, that's where I'd like to be right now. But other than being sleep deprived as a father, the power of the 2 a.m. phone call. So has anyone ever been rung at 2 o'clock? It's usually a life and death sort of thing. Those calls are not good. I've had a couple along similar lines where it's life and death. I just want to challenge you to ask you, have you got people you could call at 2 o'clock? Yeah? How long's your list? How long's your 2 a.m. list? How long's that list of people that you could ring, that you could trust, that need to keep it discreet? I'm not going to tell the world, not going to put it on Facebook, but would answer your call and say, I'm on my way. If your list isn't long enough and you've only got 1 or 2, and I want to suggest to you, how many times do people ring you at 2 o'clock and you just come straight away? Or are you someone who says, yeah, but you could be drunk. Like, you could be Muslim or transgender or something else. Or he's awake. That's a good sign. Yeah. He's doing all right. Or they could be a Crow supporter. You start making excuses for these things. If you give, you'll get in return. The law of sowing and reaping. So if you haven't got a long 2 a.m. phone list, think about how many people's lives and how many lists you would be on. And if the answer is, my list is short of who I can call and I wouldn't be on many people's lists, you're doing it wrong. You're the one who crosses to the other side of the road and just keeps walking because it's too hard. It's too challenging. Next slide, Geordie. Josh, do you get your microphone there? out of the mouths of babes, they say. I'm going to get you to sit up. You are healed, brother. Sit. Rise, Lazarus. That's the gospel right there. I want you to read that for me. Can you read that?
Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself.
So as the musicians come, I just want you to think about that idea of, would you go? Would you stop? No thought for your own safety, no thought for your own welfare. Someone called and you answered. Because that's what we expect of Jesus. That's what Jesus did. And yet we come up with so many excuses, so many reasons why we're driving down the road and, oh, they'll be right. Someone else will stop and look after them. Oh, that man's yelling at that woman. Oh, they'll be fine. Someone else can do it. I've got to get to a meeting. I'm important. Or I'm too tired. I'm not going to answer the call. Of why we just don't go, why we just don't stop. If we did that, if we lived that, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy heart, all thy mind, and we love our neighbours as we do ourselves, it'd be a different world. Lord, thank you for that message this morning. I don't know where that came from. I pray for everybody here that we can start to grasp this, we can start to live it. I thank you that 6 years ago you put this message in my heart, and that through your goodness, not my own, that myself and my family is trying to live this as best we can. I pray that you'll touch everybody here. Fill them with that same message. The answer is, I'm on my way. The answer is, he's with me. And when I say he's with me, I'll say thank you that Jesus is with me and with everybody here. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.